While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yes, Christmas is the time that we focus once again on hope, peace, love, and joy. And to speak about all that, I think that it makes us happy as Christians, and we rejoin once again and we understand the true meaning and the true reason of Christmas. But if we think about it, we want to be happy in life. We want to be joyful. And so it's not just on Christmas time. As Christians, as human, as people, we want to be happy. We want to be joyful. And happiness is very much a goal for us, and especially for us Americans. And in fact, in our national document, which is Declaration of Independence and Constitution, right? It's written there that said that we are to pursue, with the pursuit of what? Happiness. We're to pursue happiness. So we think it's so important, it's necessary to have happiness and joy in our life. And so we need that, and we long for it, we strive for it. But if you look around and the world and throughout generation of history, that the world cannot offer us true happiness, true joy, true peace, true hope. What the world can offer is through our own reasoning, through our own efforts. So what offers us, the world offers us maybe materialism, maybe secularism, humanism. Think of all the isms. That's what the world offers. But once again, as church, as Christian believers, we focus on this very day. What is it that caused God to send His Son from heaven to come down to earth to be with us? Why should that be, that cause? Why should that act of God cause us good news, good tidings of joy, good news of great joy for all the people? I think we ought to ask this question. Because by asking questions, by reflecting on it, once again, we can truly, truly know what God wants us to have in our lives, in this world, and to the next. Of course, you may guess, well, God wants us to have peace, hope, love, and joy. But truly, truly, why did God send His Son to this earth? And why did He come? And how did He come? In Luke chapter 2, verse 6, where Mary and Joseph were going about their business and obedient to the government and the rules of the land. And here's how our Lord and Savior, our God, came to the world. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Mary wrapped baby Jesus. There was no special fancy gift wraps, but a piece of what? Cloths. That's our God, our Savior. The humility, the humbleness, and God's service came to us in this way. That He didn't even have a guest room. No guest room was available for them. And that's where you get all the Christmas card baby Jesus with a manger and hay and some animals and, you know, all the picture. That is literally where our God came. He came and was delivered in a little nook. And then his birth was announced, not to the royal princes and prince and kings, but to the shepherds, the insignificant, those who lost their hopes, their joy. They were going about their business once again, gazing at night, the sheep, the stars, whatever. But then an angels of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of shone around them. Of course, they were terrified. They didn't know what to do. They were shocked. They were amazed. And they were afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy." Verse 10. "That will cause great joy for all the people." You all shepherds, princes and prince, religious people and unreligious people, the forgotten, for everyone, for all the people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And that news is that a little baby is born. Why would this grown shepherd's man would be so happy, so joyful that this little baby is born? Well, verse 11 tells us this. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." He's the Messiah. Pardon me. He's the Messiah, the Lord. So we have to ask, why would all these grown shepherd men, the shepherds, would be so joyful to hear about this good news? Today in the town of David, the Savior. Let's stop that for one moment. A Savior. The birth of a baby is announced to shepherds, and all of a sudden this birth, this baby, is a Savior. That Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. The Messiah, the anointed one, the Lord, who will save people from their sins. Why would this cause, this new cause, great good news of great joys, good tidings of joy for the people? Well, remember the stories of God's deliverance 1,000 years before this news was delivered to the shepherds. 1,000 years ago, God's great act of deliverance was seen by the people in Egypt. God sent his prophet Moses to speak for him and to set the people free under the captivity of slavery and oppression and their hopelessness and their despair. This was 1,000 years ago. God delivered his people from their hopeless and helpless situation. And the night before they were to be delivered, God specifically gave instructions to the men of the Israel, the men of the household, each man of the household, and said, "Kill a lamb, a perfect lamb, without defect. And that lamb has to be perfect and spotless, and kill that lamb and put some of the blood of that animal on the doorposts of the houses of Israelites." When they did it, when the angels of death passed by at night, that they will escape death. Remember the story? And that's where we got the word Passover, right? So God instructed that he asked the people to kill this lamb, and that through by following and obedient to God and doing what he said, what God said, and they were spared. And then God guided them through the wilderness, and ultimately they get after 40 years later, they got into the promised land. Now, here's the thing. Jesus Christ, according to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, it says that Jesus is
The Lamb of who? The Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Now, we Christian, we are so, numb by this word all. We heard it so often that sin means just, oh yeah, sin means bad. But think about this, that Christ came, this baby came to take away the sins of the world. And we have to ask, how bad did we get that God, as much as he loved, I want to say, God came down, God sent his son to earth because we all are New Englander. We all look so cute, so pure, so adorable. It's true. In God's sight, we all are precious, okay? We all are lovable. We adore. But God sent his son. Think about this. That's a Lamb of God. How bad did we get? How hopeless our situation was before Christ. Paul puts it this way, that before Christ, all of us lived under God's wrath. The wrath of God. We were all living under in darkness. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18, it says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. This talk all generations, not just in 2016. This is day one, people. For since the creation of the world, verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like immortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, when you hear this, you say, oh, that's Paul and those people. They're talking about those bad people who do sexual immoralities, whether it be homosexual sins or heterosexual sins. And we think about, oh, we're not like them. We're not those people. Those are the people that God talks about in the Bible, and those are the people who sin. And we say, oh, I'm so glad we're not them. I'm like a normal Christian who just practice acceptable sins. I don't know what they are, right? So we kind of read this list and go, yeah, those humans got it very bad. They got it pretty bad. But then if you read Father, Romans chapter 3, God is talking about us. It said no one, not one person is righteous. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage?
Not at all.
For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of what?
Sin.
All have sinned. We all have sinned. We're all under the wrath of God, people. We were under the wrath of God. Without Christ, there is no one righteous, not even one, as it is written, verse 10 of chapter 3, Romans chapter 3. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away, and they have together become worthless, and there is no one who does good. Wow. That's what our condition before Christ and without Christ. And you say, wow, you brought up Paul and Romans, and because that's like the context, the culture that Paul talks about. And that's not really what Jesus said, is it? Jesus, we want to be Jesus-like. We just want to hear about Christ. Just give us the teaching of Christ. Not Paul, not all those things about sins and stuff. Well, give us about the good news about Christ, right? That's what the world is saying. They want to hear about the teaching of Christ, where it talked about peace, love, and kindness, and helping the poor. I mean, not all of those are bad. Those are good things. We should do it. But the world only wants to hear about a portion of Christ's teaching that they agree with. They don't want to hear about the wrath of God. It's not popular to talk about sin. Well, though the very God said, because he could not stand sin. He could not accept our sins, and he hates our sins, that he sent his very, very own son to save us from those sins, to free us from the wrath of God. Well, we say, well, we can't talk about those things, and we don't want to hear about what Christ, anybody say in the Bible, but just give us Christ's teaching. Well, the world is saying, I'm so tired of the world saying this, folks, that isn't it all religions are the same? Let's just love one another and sing kumbaya and do good works. I mean, we should do that, right? But they said, isn't it all religions are the same? Well, I would have to say, yes, all religions are the same without Christ. All religions are hopeless because all religions came from human reasoning, human thinking, except Christianity. Christianity is not an idea. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. So Christ, the head of the church, he taught about sins. He talked about the wrath of God. He talked about heaven and hell, so much so that he kept warning his people to believe in the one God has sent so that they may have life here on earth and life eternally. And to not do so is tragic. It's so frightening. This is how Jesus put it. And I don't mean to scare you, but this is how Jesus put about the wrath of God. And he said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is his very own word. In Mark chapter 9, verse 42, he said, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. This is our Lord and Savior. Then in Luke chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, Jesus said, now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffer this way? I tell you. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. This is Jesus Christ. Then in Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 23, the revelations of Christ was given to John in the island of Patmos. So John received this message from Christ. It talked about the church, to the church in Thyatira, which really means the church, us today. Not just this particular church, the body of Christ, is a warning for us too. Jesus said to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds and your love and your faith, your service and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on the bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. This is Jesus Christ talking. Now, you say, where is the joy of Christmas in this? Where is the hope, the peace, and the love? Pastor Joseph, you're just bringing one the wrath of God after sin. I'm here to tell you, according to the Bible, all of us were that before Christ. We live under the wrath of God. People, we're like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. We're like Nicodemus, who couldn't always use our own reason and say, wow, what do you mean repent? What do you mean born again? But truly, when Christ came, he came to set us free from all our sins and the wrath of God. Nothing of our doing, nothing of our reasoning. In fact, Isaiah 64 said, all of our good work, this is not my words. This is prophet Isaiah speaking. Those who said, those who live in darkness will see a great light, right? This Isaiah speaking said, all of our good works, all of our righteousness without Christ is like a filthy rag before God. So the forgiveness, the deliverance, the joy, the peace, the hope, and the love that we receive through Christ is not our doing. It is a gift of God. And Galatians said that God sent his Son at the very right time, the perfect time, in the fullness of time. He sent his own Son to redeem us who were sinners. Christ came to set us, to save us from our sins. That's what he came to save us from. The wrath of God. The sin, the power of sin. And he's our Messiah, our Lord. Because of Christ, now we no longer, those who are in Christ are no longer, those who are in Christ are no longer under condemnation, but we've been set free. That we've been justified. Doesn't mean we declare not guilty. God declares not guilty. And Paul said, we are being sanctified. We mean being made holy for holy purposes, for God's glory and honor. That's all possible because of Christmas. No, just not just on the birth of Jesus Christ, but the incarnation, but the life, the ministry, and the death of Christ, what he did on the cross. But all begin by God saying, I'm going to send my Son. I'm going to die for them. I'm going to set them free. I'll be the sacrificial lamb, the perfect lamb, the spotless lamb, the one without sin. Men and women, that is the joy. That is the incredible, incredible joy where we were hopeless, helpless. We deserve to be punished. God sent his Son and saying, I love you. I'm going to save you. With all your faults, with all your flaws, with all your brokenness, I'm going to save you. Christianity doesn't begin with understanding. Christianity begins with commitment. We receive that joy. We receive that peace. We receive that love, that hope that came through Christ. After receiving it, God will give us the Spirit to understand
continually who he wants us to be, what he wants us to do. The joy of Christmas is the very fact that God, our God, came to save us. That's what it said. Luke said today in the town of David, a savior, not from political oppression, not from social illnesses and all that, although come with those the result of sins, but ultimately God is saving us from the wrath of God. Imagine that when Christ, before he went to the cross, he could not drink that cup. He didn't want to drink the cup. And many biblical scholars have said that in that cup was the wrath of God. Think about that, even Christ, that wrath of God, how serious, how heavy, how awful. But God, because he loved you, he loved us, he came as our Savior, so lowly, so humble, in humility, in love, in commitment. God commit himself to us. He couldn't figure all of us and say, I'm going to straighten all of them out, all of them out and fix them all so that I can love them. But God, while we were yet sinners, Christ came. Christ died for us. Hallelujah. That's the joy. That's the freedom. That's the love, the peace, the hope. The world cannot offer that. Buddhism, Muslims, name all the religions in the world cannot offer that kind of joy, that kind of hope, that kind of peace. All those religions cannot save a soul. Christ, only Christ can save us. Yesterday, as I was snow plowing, digging out about a few cars, get my car out and my wife and some other folks, and then I decided, well, I'm going to hit the bookstores because nobody's around and the bookstore will be open and empty. So I went in there, and right at the parking lot, I saw this huge truck, just like in the country music. They say, I got my truck, I got my 4x4, and I crossed the field, something like that, right? I see this huge truck and bumper stickers back and front. It said atheist with all caps. So proud, so boastful, so ashamed. I mean, people are not ashamed the very fact that they're atheists. People are not ashamed at all. But I was thinking, wow, what does this person, yeah, he does have his big truck, but he doesn't have the joy, the peace, the love, the hope. He doesn't have the life that God offers here on earth, the freedom. He still lives under that wrath of God. So I don't know it's him or whoever or her, whoever owned the car. That day I was going there, and every person I met, I say, Merry Christmas, Jesus loves you. That was my first greeting, thinking that that might be the owner of the house. You know, I've been doing that. I've been sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ most of my adulthood. It's not because I want to be famous, I want to be popular. It's that truly I desire that every person will come to a saving relationship with Christ, and that they will be saved, and they will be set free from the wrath of God, and they will live in freedom and in joy and peace, and they will receive the grace and mercy of God, and they will live life to the fullest here on earth, and that they will have eternal life. That is my sole desire. And that's what Isaiah said, that he'd been preaching so that people will see a great light, and those who live in darkness will see a great light. Man, when we have Christ, we don't only see a ray of hope. We have the light that is life in him was life. That light is us and available in us because Jesus lives in our hearts. That's the joy of Christmas. We want people to know. We want the world to know, not just us. God wants his people, the whole world, to know. It will be great, good news of great joy for who? For all the people. The gay, the straight, the slenderer, the people who are living in greed and all that, all sins. For everybody, for that atheist. Christ came to save him or her, to save us. This is the joy, unspeakable joy.
I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said he was surprised by joy because he rejected Christ for most of his life. And that Christianity is like a killjoy religion, right? Men and women, I want to remind you the joy, the hope, the peace, the love that we have in Christ is not, no other. And that's why we ought to sing Christmas carols, we ought to read the Bibles, and we ought to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to whomever, wherever opportunity is given. That's why the angel announced the shepherds, this is the reason that will cause great good news of great good tiding of joy for all the people. Men and women, believe that God loves you. Believe that you've been set free and declare that good news and demonstrate in your life. Then you will do the will of God. Thanks be to God. Merry Christmas. Would you please